Well, what we've been wanting to do with these Ephesians talks is to go through the first three chapters of Ephesians to sort of contrast and put into a bit of context for you the last three chapters that you've been doing in your Bible study groups. And I'm going to venture into those a little bit today to hopefully make that connection for you a bit clearer. What next? What next? So that's a question we sometimes ask ourselves, isn't it? There are stages in life where you say, what's next? So you finish uni and you start looking around for a job and you think, what's next? What type of employment will I find? How will it work itself out? What next is a question that parents say when they're older parents. And their children start to leave home and they get left with an empty house. What next? It's a new stage in parents' lives. Now, becoming a Christian is a big change in someone's life. It's a big change. You may have been brought up as a Christian or you may have recently become a Christian, but being a Christian makes you different from the world. There's a big change there. What next? You've become a Christian, you've understood the gospel. What do you do? What's the next stage after that? Well, Ephesians 3 tells us. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2 that all people come to God equally through Jesus. Doesn't matter what background, whatever, the only way to God is through Christ. We're made one with each other. We have peace with each other because we all come to God the same way. And we're at one with God. We're not just at one with each other. We're at one with God because we have peace with God through Jesus as Jesus brings us to God. And so we saw that God the Father sent his Son and the Son brings us by his Spirit back to God. And so we see that this is how God acts. The Father sending the Son saving, and then by the Spirit bringing us back to God. And this is how the church is made. This is how Christians are gathered. So that's some of the context for what we're looking at last night. I now want us to look at what next. Paul has been talking about how we're saved, how there's one way to be saved, how the church is made, and then he moves on to this next topic. What next? Well, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace. Now, you see what happens there? Paul sort of changes thought halfway through that sentence. Did you notice that? This is what I think's happening. I think he says verse 1, and then he wants to qualify something. And so it's like a big bracketed area. But you could just go from verse 1 to 13. So you'll see what I mean there. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, that is, in prison, which I've just talked about, which are for your glory. And so you see how that there's verse 1 and then it goes down to verse 13. But at the end of verse 1, he realizes he needs to say something else. And so he's going to tell us about himself. Paul wants to tell us in detail about himself. And so I don't know if you've had to write up a resume. Has anyone ever had to write a resume to get a job? People have had to write resumes. And, you know, you're putting in certain things. You search online. There's the resume maker, which is just a page out of Word that they put up and try to make you pay for or something. You know, you have your own resume. What we're going to read now is actually Paul's resume in a sense. Paul's going to tell us, when he wants to know what Christians need to do next, he's saying, if you want to know what to do next as a Christian, I need to tell you about myself. Okay? So let's see what we learn about Paul. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me, That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. So he's referring to chapter 1 and 2 there, what he's already written about. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And hasn't it been an amazing insight that Paul has? Just some of the most profound theology I think I've ever read in my life. Which was not made known to men of other generations, as it is now being made known by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So here's the first thing that we see, that in Paul's resume, he has had a special revelation from God. God has made known to Paul and the other apostles the mystery of Christ, the knowledge of Christ. He talks about it as this was not made known to men of other generations. You see how Jesus spoke about this. Just come back to Matthew chapter 13. You see that Jesus is just picking up what Jesus says. Matthew 13 verse 16. Matthew 13 verse 16. Jesus has been talking about how he's come to reveal the mystery of the kingdom. 13 verse 16 of Matthew. And he says to his apostles, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." And so here's Jesus saying to his disciples, I'm making these things known to you. The other prophets led the way, but the final revelation of the gospel comes with me. And that's what Paul is saying here, that he has this unique revelation from God as a prophet, as an apostle, about the gospel message, about how the Gentiles are included in Jesus. So that's the first thing about Paul's resume. He has revelation like a prophet. He is a prophet of God. The second one, look in verses 7 to 8. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So with this message he receives, what's he to do? Well, he's a preacher. Paul receives the revelation from God, God's wisdom, God's revelation, and he preaches it. He's the preacher, and I guess we're familiar with that idea. But look at verse 9 where it continues. "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery." To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. And we see that again in verse 2, don't we? "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me." And so Paul, it's not just that he receives revelation. It's not just that he's a preacher. It's that his job is actually to set up the church. He has the gift of administration to actually set it up, to get it functioning. Now, we see him do that, don't we, where he appoints elders. He just doesn't preach. He sets it up. He does the administration. He gives elders. He writes scripture to people. He writes the commands. He hears what the churches are doing, and he applies the gospel and shows how the gospel is to be administered in this context, how the gospel is to be lived out like this. And so he actually administers the gospel. And we see the other apostles of Jesus saying things like this. I'll just quickly read to you from 2 Peter, where the apostle Peter says, "I will make every effort to see that after my departure, that is my death, you will always be able to remember these things." And so here we have the New Testament scriptures being prepared by the apostles so that their administration, their setting up of the church is complete. That's part of the work that Jesus had them to do. Jesus gave them revelation. He sent them out to preach, but he sent them out to build and administer and set up the church. Now, why do this? Well, that's what he moves on to in verse 10. Look at it. His intent, So the reason why there's this receiving of the revelation, the preaching of the gospel, the setting up and the administration of the gospel, his intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You see how Paul switched from himself now to the church. And the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the heavenly realms. Now, what does it mean to make it known to the heavenly realms? Well, first of all, if we go back to chapter 1 and that prayer that we saw in chapter 1 in verse 17, what have we got there? We've got that Paul wants us to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so the wisdom and revelation that he's got, he actually wants Christians to be part of that as well. And the church, what is it meant to be doing? Well, it's meant to be declaring this wisdom of God. And it's to be doing it. So I take it, we're meant to be passing on the gospel. That's this spiritual wisdom and understanding he's been speaking about. And we're to be declaring it to the rulers, authorities, and in the heavenly realms. Now, what does that mean? Well, the next time he uses those concepts is in chapter 6. Finally, chapter 6, verse 10 that you looked at today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, it's the same idea that he seems to be speaking about there. But when you look at how you actually live out that struggle, it's through keeping to the word of God, being ready for the gospel, living the holy life, being a person of prayer, as you saw this morning. And so I think what Paul is saying here is that what's next for Christians? Well, what's next is that we are to continue Paul's work. Paul has set up the church. Paul has taken the revelation that God gave him, used the strength that God has given him. And he's the man who preached it. He's the man who received it. He's the man who's established it with the purpose that the church would then proclaim it to the heavens. Proclaim it, I think he's saying, to everything else. We're to take it to everywhere else. So I want to ask you, are you doing that work? Because that's what comes next. After we've heard the gospel, after we've understood the gospel, what comes next? Well, it's declaring the manifold wisdom of God to this world, to being involved in that spiritual battle as we stick to the word of God and involved with prayer and ready with the gospel, as we engage in the spiritual powers in proclaiming God's wisdom to this world. That's what we do next as a church. That's what we do next on campus. Have a look in verse 13 at how Paul finishes this verse where he sort of comes back to where he began. He said, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged by my sufferings for you, which are your glory. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. You see, what were Paul's sufferings for? Well, his sufferings were to set you up, to go the next step. That's why Paul suffered. That's why Paul endured, so that he could set up the church, so that it could take the next step. And he suffered for that reason. And he's saying, don't be put off by my sufferings. My sufferings are for your glory, because what I've established for you, the foundation that I've laid, remember we read before in chapter 2 that Jesus is the cornerstone, and then there's the foundation built on with the apostles and the prophets, and then we're the next layer. We're the ones building on the foundation of Jesus and the prophets. And he's saying, don't be put off by my suffering. Now, the reason he says that is because we mustn't be put off by Jesus' suffering. Paul is just imitating Jesus at this point. Why did Jesus suffer? Well, it was to bring us salvation and to lay this cornerstone for the church. So Jesus lays the foundation stone, the apostles build on it, and then what comes next? Well, it's time for the church to start building. It's time for the Christians in the congregation to start building. Let me just read to you. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And I know that when we first arrived, you were looking at Ephesians 4, and it's all about building again, isn't it? And now he's talking to Christians. Jesus did his building. Paul did his building. What comes next? Well, it's your building. So I want to do two things. First, I want to encourage you to build. Okay, that's the first thing I want to encourage you for. To get out there and start building in the church. To get involved. To find out, how can I contribute in serving in the church? Because that's what comes next after you become a Christian. We get involved. We start serving in some way. And look, we've been hearing a lot about that throughout this week, I think. The next question that I want to ask you is this. What are you setting up for the next generation? What are you setting up for the next layer of bricks? You know, when you look at these bricks here, you know, in one sense we could say Jesus is this brick, the apostles are these bricks. You know, then throughout church history, the other bricks have been laid, haven't they? And you're sort of this last row. And it's just air above you. You're at the top row of bricks. But we need to be laying our own set of bricks, don't we? Setting it up for the next generation who comes after us. And so, again, we need to be thinking about the people we can be encouraging into ministry, or for ourselves. Should I be considering ministry? What are the ministries that I can get involved in now? How can I be setting up the gospel for the next generation? How can I be involved in the administration of the gospel so that the building of God's church can keep going? Paul wants us to get on with the work. And then this brings us to the final thing that comes next. So that's the first thing that comes next. Get on with the work. The next thing that comes is what we see in verses 14 to 19. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, what's this prayer about that he's talking about? Here he is, he's saying, I've set things up for you to continue the ministry. And then for this reason, I want you to pray this thing. So this prayer that he gives here is so that we can do the building we need to. Right? That's in the context. This prayer is about, this is the thing that is at the very heart. There might be a whole range of other things you want to pray for if you want to do ministry. There might be a whole range of things you'd like to pray for if you want to be building in God's church. But this prayer that Paul gives here is the prayer that he thinks you need if you want to do those things. And what is it? Verse 17. Verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power in your spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That is, that you may be united to Jesus. That Jesus may be in your heart. That the Spirit of God may put Jesus in there. That the Spirit of God may bring Jesus alive in your heart by faith. He's really just praying about this being united with Jesus idea and saying, pray that you will grow in your union with Christ. Pray that you'll grow in your understanding and appreciation of your union in Christ. This is the prayer we need to know if we're going to do our ministry. Pray in our union with Christ. And what does he go on to say? And to know the love of Christ. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is the prayer for Christian ministry. To know Christ. To know what it means to be united with Christ. To have Christ alive in your heart. And to know the love of Christ. So this is something you need to pray for. It's on those prayer cards. This is when you read those prayer cards, this is what this prayer is about. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul's given us a couple of tools in order to continue to serve. He's got his own administration, his own scriptures, his own example that he gives. But then he says the prayer that you need, what you fundamentally need, is to know the love of God for you. You need to know the love of God for you. You need to have the love of God alive in your heart for our ministry to take the shape that it needs to. If you want your ministry to be guided the way that it should be guided, you need to love Christ. If you want your ministry to be going in the direction that it should, to be growing in the ways that it should, to be bearing the fruit in the way that it should, you need to know the love of Christ. That's the fundamental thing that we cannot let go of. He says it's actually beyond knowledge. It surpasses knowledge in this regard. Yes, we've got to have our knowledge, and that's important. But fundamentally, we love God, don't we? That's the fundamental thing. You've got to love God, and you've got to rejoice in what God has done for you. Now, keeping the joy of your salvation, it's not always an easy thing to do. And I guess that's why he says to pray for it. But it's certainly something that we need to ponder. We need to think about. We need to sing about how great God's love is for us. And to let that love of God, the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of the love of Christ, to be what motivates us in our ministry. And you know, you look at Paul. That's what motivated him, wasn't it? The love of God. The love that he knew of Christ for him. And so this is how this is what comes next. After we've understood the gospel, what comes next is that we get involved in the building of the church. The Apostle Paul and the other apostles have given us their scriptures and their teaching. They've set it up for us. Other Christians have passed it on before us and set it up for us. It's our turn now to be passing it on to the next generation. And the way that we do that is by having our hearts overwhelmed by the love of Christ. That's the guiding principle. And so keeping that love of Christ fresh in our hearts is something that Paul says we need to be praying for. We need to be singing about. We need to be pondering. We need to be taking the time just to realize how great our God is. What a great thing Jesus has done for us. I'll finish up now with just the verses that Paul himself gives. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.